The subject of tonight's sermon is My Only Comfort. And we find that the Heidelberg Catechism, written by the churches of the Low Countries, Holland, Belgium, in 1563, wrote this Heidelberg Catechism. Ursinus was the actual writer. But this catechism was adopted by the Reformed churches of that part of Western Europe. And it became known to us in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, particularly when we found ourselves joining together with the United Reformed Churches of North America. Those were Reformed churches that had left the Christian Reformed Church some years ago because of their apostasy and unbelief, and formed a faithful denomination. They held to the Heidelberg Catechism and also the Canons of Dort and the Belgic Confession, known together as the Three Forms of Unity. And when we decided their denomination, the URCNA and the OPC, to have a new hymnal, the question was, what should we put in the back of the hymnal for our catechetical instruction? What are the standards of our church? And we realized that the standards of both our churches were very similar. We hold the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Larger Catechism, and the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's our three forms of unity, and they hold to their three forms of unity. And so all six of them got put in the back of our united hymnal. Another interesting part of this is that when we went to New Zealand, Jean and I, back in 1964, we found ourselves in a denomination that held to our three forms of unity, the OPCs, and one of the three Reformed standards of unity, yes, the Heidelberg Catechism. And they are the only denomination in the world that holds as their doctrinal standards at least the Presbyterian standards and one of the standards of the Reformed churches. Are you with me so far? You follow me? And that was a wonderful thing, and we found that those documents agree with each other. Actually, you've already said something about how they agree with each other when in the call to worship tonight, you said out loud that God loves righteousness and justice. And we're going to find that God's love for righteousness, that's doing the right things, and justice, that's punishing the wrong things, are described in both the Westminster standards and the Reformed Church standards, the Westminster Confession and Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I want to begin. You're familiar with the Westminster standards. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know that. How does the Heidelberg Catechism begin? A little bit differently. Notice that they center their attention on this subject of comfort. The Heidelberg instructor wants to know, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And you answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Now you notice the act of obedience of Christ is very clearly brought out there. And when people talk about the gospel, they talk about our need for a Savior from the guilt and the punishment of our sinning. But tonight we're going to emphasize the other side of the coin. that God not only loves justice, but as you said in the call to worship, he also loves righteousness. And the Heidelberg instructor knows something about that because Christians now are made wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on not only to stop sinning, but to start living righteously. Now on to live for him. And we're going to see this come to pass in our text this evening as well. Now our text is Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all like to be comfortable. We buy comfortable chairs and beds and clothing, except ties. They will never be comfortable. We sometimes like to stay by that nice cozy fire when we know that we ought to be elsewhere, except in southern Maryland during July and August, and now we find June as well. But there is more to comfort than bare physical satisfaction. The person who lives in the most richly appointed home and enjoys perfect health might still be quite uncomfortable inwardly. Take Linus of the comic strip Peanuts, for instance. Or did you forget about him? Maybe he's not as popular anymore. Hands up, those of you who remember Linus in Peanuts. Linus has his blanket, as you remember, which he carries about him constantly. Unless, of course, Snoopy snatches it away from him to have it rewoven into coats for himself and Woodstock. Remember that? Anyway, Linus had his blanket, at least not to keep him warm, but to give him comfort, presumably. I think that here the cartoonist, whose name was Schultz, takes a sly jab at modern America's hang-ups. Pleasure and all the rest of our 21st century aids to comfort. Our society searches for comfort somewhere. Sin it is that has made us uncomfortable. Disease, crime, and its resulting misery, which is growing so much lately, right? Birth abnormalities, rebellious teenagers, serious and painful discomfort on almost every hand. Uncomfortable. It's no wonder then that the Heidelberg Catechism, they faced the same thing in the 16th century, following the Bible, opens with a question about being comfortable and speaks of our sin and misery. Yes, our human predicament is tragic. And what is that comfort needed for? It's needed because we have offended God in a way we will see by what we have done as well as by what we have not done. And that is dealt with by nothing less than the Bible gospel. On the one hand, however, come those with the pious platitudes of liberal Christianity, which know only human hopes, but not divine grace. Again come still more with their humanistic attempts at healing through counseling. Counseling, however, that is devoid of biblical hope and help. But neither can provide genuine comfort. So what happens? Americans do many things to keep from facing the unpleasant truth. They get drunk. They take drugs. They escape into the fantasy world of TV, the computer, and the cell phone. Yet none of these diversions can change the unyielding fact that they are sons and daughters of Adam in a fallen world that holds no hope of comfort and relief from sin and its devastating product, misery, death, and hell. So our number one need is finally to face up to our real solution and find that to the real situation that we're in and the solution that's needed. And that is summarized this time in question two. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. We're going to deal tonight with basically just the first two of this solution. Genuine and lasting comfort must come alone from the God of all comfort, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks his message of true consolation in these words of our text by the prophet Isaiah. These words, comfort ye my people, says your God. They point to a solid reality, for God is, according to verse 11, like a shepherd who will tend his flock. The people who receive the comfort that he supplies will be gathered like lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young, as we read in verse 11. And if that metaphor is not convincing, hear the Lord Yahweh again say in the words of chapter 66, verse 13 of Isaiah, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Folks, that is comfort indeed. The Lord will send his people more prophets to assure them of his outstanding grace. And he is coming in the person of the Messiah to not only preach of his gracious comfort, but more importantly, to actually provide it. Yes, as question one states it so succinctly and yet fully, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ provides exactly the comfort we need. And when we get that, we will surely want to live unto our beloved Savior who gave himself for our sins on the cross. That's why question two, as you read it, announces the three things that will form the outline of all the questions that follow in the Heidelberg Catechism. How great our sin and misery are, and how we are delivered from them, and how we are to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Tonight, as I said, we will highlight the first two of these, following the powerful message of our text. What is that proposition? Just this. True and lasting comfort comes only from God to his people through Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point that I want to make on this theme is to answer the question, to whom does this comfort come? Well, the text says, comfort, comfort, my people. These are words of grace because of the covenant arrangement that they imply. They hark back to the basic reality of religion so clearly expressed in the Lord's word to Israel, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And they remind us that the possibility of comfort only comes within this setting. God does not here address the world generally, no. He addresses his people particularly. So the important thing to remember here is that the comfort to which our text speaks is to be proclaimed to and accepted by certain people. They are the people who belong to God. He is going to give them true and lasting comfort, not fleeting and false comfort. And he is not going to squander it upon people who don't know him. And just who are these people of God? The covenant community, yes. The church. These redeemed ones repent and believe. Here again, Isaiah in chapter 57 and verse 15, as he records the somber words of the Lord God. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In these words, God assures his believing and repentant people that his church will not perish, no matter how dismal the picture might be. Within and without. And that is true not only for the church of that time, Israel, but for the church of all time. All God's people have this comfort. You do, congregation. Secondly, we need to see why the comfort is needed. It's needed because, as Isaiah writes, of her iniquity. Her sin. Why does God permit all the grief, misery, and suffering in this world? It's not his fault. It's our fault. And it was Israel's fault, too. She was in deep trouble. In the days of Isaiah, she had continually and flagrantly sinned against God, even against her God, and even as his people. So much so that he had graphically warned her of the inevitable consequence of her iniquity. And Isaiah is joined by Jeremiah, for instance, speaking for the Lord in the words of Lamentations 2:13. Jeremiah writes, "For God, how shall I admonish you? To what shall I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I liken you as I comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion?" Now, Jean and I, in our spousal reading of Scripture, which we've decided to work through the whole of the Bible, and we've come now to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3-6. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Keep that in mind, justice and righteousness, two things. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. Now here it comes. "And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu." I hope you're not troubled with the Hebrew. It's not hard to grasp. Yahweh Tzidkenu means, just as we have in our English version, his name will be called, "The Lord is our righteousness." Not a word that uses the same capital letters, the same consonants in the Hebrew. Tzaddik. He doesn't say his name will be "The Lord is righteous." Of course he's righteous. And that's why we need a Savior to bring us comfort, because of our unrighteousness, because of our sin, are active sinning. But God is also a God of righteousness. And now, Jeremiah says, the righteous branch that is coming is going to deal with the other side of the coin as well. His name will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Will you please think about that? You know, one of the founders of our denomination did. His name was J. Gresham Machen. And Ned Bernard Stonehouse writes a biography of Dr. Machen, and he tells about the time that he was at Dr. Machen's bedside just before he died. And Stonehouse says, the last thing that I heard Professor Machen say was, thank God for the active obedience of Christ. Now, Machen could have said, thank God for the passive obedience of Christ. Because Jesus not only died on the cross and got on him the guilt and the punishment due our sinning, he was passively judged. For God is a judge, and he executes justice. But remember, Jesus went to the cross, and he said on the cross, not my will be done, but thine be done. And he gave up his spirit. Yes, Jesus actively died. He didn't get killed because you needed a Savior from your sinning and from your lack of sin, doing righteousness. Now, all that came to my mind on Wednesday as Jean and I were reading that passage in Jeremiah. I said, that's going to have to go in this sermon somewhere. Sin brings misery. And that misery is caused by two things. By the fact that we didn't do the right things, and we did do the wrong things. And your comfort as a Christian is that your Savior Jesus took care of both. Then take care to notice the contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea's by name, who put in his word. Hosea had a child whose name was Lo Ami. You know what that name means, Lo Ami? It means not my people. Now, if this is what Israel deserves, to be not God's people, you can understand why the words of Isaiah are comfortable words of grace. Because they were so desperately needed. Israel should have been quite ill at ease, very uncomfortable. And against that background comes a message concerning what God had done and would do for them. Israel's need for comfort, for healing, for forgiveness and restoration of peace with God, you see as indicative of your need. Do you know that you are not only a sinner by what you have done wrong, but you are also a sinner by what you have not done right? And that's why you need Jesus. I think that's why the end of our verse, our text, the Bible says that we have received at the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Double what? He doesn't say. But he has been talking about two things in the verse, about justice and about righteousness, about our sinning by doing the wrong things, and by our sinning by not doing the right things. And I think that's exactly the double that we have received in Jesus Christ. Is he not only your sin bearer, but also your righteousness giver? Is his name not only the one who was slain to pay for your sins, but that his name is also Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Is he your righteousness? If you didn't think about that before, think about it again tonight. Thirdly, we need to ask the question, who alone can provide this comfort? Isaiah says, literally, your God will say, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, says our God. He will have to tell us if indeed there is an answer to our question, who can help? Isaiah's message here in our text is not activistic preaching. He doesn't summon depressed, confused, and uncomfortable people to rouse themselves, get up and get busy, and do something about your problem. Not yet, at least. He will have something to say about their responsibility in a moment. Prepare the way of the Lord. But for now, Isaiah is talking about the source of comfort. And his message is that help can come only from God. Israel will fail to find comfort elsewhere. Idols, comfort in vain. And we read through these major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Time and again, both Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the southern two tribes, kept turning away to the Baals, or the Baals, as we sometimes call them, which provided them with no comfort. And the only way they found comfort was to repent and call upon God to forgive them. But God is able to provide that comfort. That's his name, Yahweh. His name is not that of the idols. Their idols are named, we aren't. His name is Yahweh, I am. And Isaiah 51:12 puts it with power and certainty. I, even I, am he who comforts you. The grace of God could not be more clearly celebrated than it is in those words. For God still loves his faithless bride. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That is, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. There is a relationship of love. For speaking to the heart is the ordinary Hebrew expression for the wooing of a loved one. Could it be that the Lord would yet seek his adulterous bride? And that's what you find when you read through the major and the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Time and again, God speaks to his adulterous bride and calls her back to himself. And I would say it's true for you too, congregation. Could it be that some of you are in the grip of sinning, of covetousness, of dissatisfaction, and of failing to do what God says you are to do? Lust? Are you physically sick or otherwise desperately unhappy? Could you testify that your life is messed up somewhere and somehow? Where do you seek comfort? Advice from a friend? That may help, but in the final analysis, it won't provide true and lasting comfort. What you need is the comfort that comes only from God, who alone can deliver you. And he provides it through Jesus Christ. His incarnation is when he comes. Simeon said so. He was waiting, the Bible says, for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. And he found him in the baby Jesus. The Jews had been looking for Menachem, the comforter, who would comfort all those who mourn. Christmas, we find, was for Calvary, and Calvary was for comfort. God alone, through the cross of Jesus, provides comfort for believing sinners who belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all their sins and delivered them from all the power of the devil. Now, finally, what is that comfort? Well, it is this, says Isaiah, that something has ended, that you have been pardoned, and you have received comfort. Humans have regularly tried to deal with the discomfort of others through various ways and means, such as personal presence. You visit that person who's uncomfortable. You send cards, write expressions of sympathy. And we even used to write letters. Remember those pre-email days where you took pen and paper, found a stamp, wrote a letter to someone? Basically, there was a common thread to all these, namely the silencing of weeping. We want them to stop crying, yet there was always some doubt that the heart was not consoled thereby. You may know that, I think this is true, the effective Christian counselor does not have the silencing of weeping as a high priority. No, something else must constitute effective comfort than merely the cessation of tears. True comfort deals with the cause, not the symptoms, like a good doctor is interested in doing. I must see that my lack of comfort is actually God's gift. My comfortlessness of sin, sorrow, is given by the Lord. He gives that special gift of His grace, even if I don't like it at the time. Furthermore, her warfare is ended, the Lord announces. He employs a military term here, meaning that Israel's time of hard service was completed. Now here the great at last, the 70 years of Babylonian captivity that is prophesied by these prophets, are completed in Isaiah's prophetic words, and the nation is restored to the promised land. But do not these words, her warfare is ended, point forward to the completion of the time of service of humiliation by the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ. In that service is found the basis of the comfort. Israel may be comfortable because Jesus will be humiliated. Grace. Grace also in the fact that Israel's humiliation was but God's means of restoration. She needed to be brought to repentance. As well, your sufferings resulting from your wrongdoing and your failure in right doing don't satisfy God. They don't pay. Your sufferings don't pay. Rather, He uses them to usher you to repentance. And there's more. Her iniquity is pardoned, says Isaiah. Paid off. As Isaiah would later proclaim the Lord's incredibly gracious promise in 43:25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or as the Catechism puts it, who with Jesus' precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Yes, in the death of Jesus and in His perfect sacrifice, God reckons the account against His people wiped clean. That was Christ's passive obedience. He took the consequences, and God is satisfied. Thus, His forgiveness of us is just. He cannot punish again, and He will not. My dear friends, sometimes we will not be comforted, but it's because of unbelief. We just don't believe that we are forgiven. But oh, how comforting, how curative, how gracious is that absolution pronounced by our pastor, Damon Young, every Sunday morning in words to this effect. You, who by faith belong to Jesus Christ, you are pardoned. Your sins are forgiven you. You are absolved of all guilt and punishment. But now let's just go one final step by paying attention to Isaiah's very words. Her iniquity is pardoned. That means that when God forgives, he remembers it no more. Those sins are gone. But we sometimes won't believe that because we often don't forget. We remember the sins that others commit against us, and we remember our own sins too. Even those that we have committed and confessed. And we conceive of God in our own image. No wonder we have those hang-ups and those confused and tangled messes in our lives. No wonder nobody can comfort us in times that when we don't really believe in the forgiveness of sins. Forgiven people need to act forgiven. Forgiven people are concerned about change, not regret. Then there is that final definition of the comfort. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, as I said earlier. I think that these words would seem at first to be a contradiction of what immediately precedes them. But the prophet is not here referring to the pouring out of the wrath of God in judgment upon sin. For Israel has just been told that her sin has been paid for. What Isaiah means when he says she has received double for all her sins is that the Lord's appointed means of bringing about repentance has been accomplished. That is why we say that these are comfortable words of grace. For when the earthly consequences of sin drive Israel to true repentance, then she is blessed because she believes that the Messiah is going to actively as well as passively pay for our sins. Double because of those sins. Now that is comfort, my dear brothers and sisters. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. As Paul wrote the Corinthians, our comfort is abundant through Christ. Amen.